talking about this earlier, is, you know, as Christians, is we have a potential to be thankful for all things and at all times, you know, and so, you know, when you say all things and all times, that pretty much covers it. I don't think it's leaving a lot out, but that's a potential that we have because of our Lord and Savior's substitutionary cross work. And so I just want to read just to put this to mind, you know, because things have gotten a little strange in the world, you know. We've seen things changing, and we've seen the direction of where things could be headed, and, you know, and it can be a concern. But for a Christian, we know that, you know, God's got it under control. As long as he has us here, he's got a purpose, and we're a part of his plan, and we can carry out whatever it is that he has for us and be a part of bringing him glory. And as we do that, regardless of what the circumstances or the situation, we can be thankful and we can have joy. So I just want to show you a couple of verses just to bring this to mind before we start today. Of course, in Ephesians 5 is the verse I have in mind. And, you know, it's tied to the verb to be filled by the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, and be not drunk with wine, whereas, and we'll translate that, unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And then I'm just going to drop down to verse 20, where we pick up that participle, giving thanks. This is tied to Spirit filling in this participle. Giving thanks always. Always. For all things. Unto God, even our Father. And we see this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of name has the idea of character. And just giving thanks always for all things. Unto the Father. In the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's tied to spirit filling and being enabled, potential there after we've been enabled to be experiencing that. That's pretty impressive. That's pretty powerful when we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives in that manner. And that's where you can be a witness. Did anybody notice today Dale's wearing his bee? You know, he's got a little honey bee that's on his tie. And you know what that represents? You notice he's not wearing a bear. You know, I think he put the bear away when he moved out of California. The bear is on the California flag. But to be a witness, not bear a witness, but to be a witness. And that can be how we can be a witness, is allowing the Holy Spirit to make up where we lack in the character of Christ. And a result of that is being thankful. Always, for all things. Now, another place we can see, and I just want to bring this back to joy, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And joy, when we think of joy in the English, you know, it's in society, that's usually tied to the emotions. For the Christian, we need to remember that when we're filled by the Spirit, it's in the realm of our human spirit where our rational thinking is. And so joy is mental. And so its emphasis isn't on emotional joy or appreciation. It's mental. It's in a mental appreciation. And so if you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, and we have the verbal form here for we'll see it translated, rejoice. And I tend to understand this and look at this connected to the fruit from the Spirit. When he says rejoice, and recognize that emphasis in the position and the title that's used, rejoice in the Lord. Just have joy. In the Lord, in your position, in the body of Christ. Now, when Lord is used as the title, it's important because it's emphasizing him as the authority, Lord, the ultimate authority, the head of the body. Have joy in the Lord always, always. I say rejoice. This isn't bootstrap theology here. This isn't, come on, people, suck it up. This is a potential that we have as a result of the substitutionary work of our Lord and Savior. And then as we live in the realm of the reality of our position in Christ and present tense salvation, we can experience the reality of that position now. And so here we see two of these aspects that tie to that. And so that was just something that Esther and I were talking about. And I thought, I want to share that because that could be an encouragement. In times that can appear to be difficult or could potentially be discouraging, God's plan is the perfect plan, and each and every one of us can, coming back to Dale's tie, be a witness as we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've been talking about our position in Christ in the past few weeks, and we've been looking at the practicality of our position in Christ. And I'm always intrigued about what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy because, he's in prison and he knows he's at the end of the road here on earth. And the things that he says in this epistle are of a lot of interest and importance. And when you understand his attitude and what he's communicating to Timothy. But going back to 2 Timothy, let's just be reminded of a couple verses that we've referred to in the last couple weeks. But if we remember in 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says that he fought the good fight. He struggled the good struggle. He says, I have finished the course, the race that was set before him. And he says, I have kept the faith. I have kept the faith. And so, we look at all of these things that Paul went through in his life, all of the struggles, all of the sufferings. And he says he fought the good fight. He struggled the good struggle. A big part of that struggle was to consistently put his position in Christ into practice. And so when he says, I have kept the faith, the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. Because in Christ, the Christian has already won. So when we live out our present tense salvation, we're not trying to win anything. We've already won it in the person and work of our substitute. And so we're just trying to live out the victory that we already have. And so Paul, let's turn to a verse that keeps coming to mind to me. And earlier in 2 Timothy, when he says in chapter 1, in verse 12, and he had been talking about essentially suffering as a result of the role of that he had in God's plan. And so in 1 Timothy 1:12, he says, for which cause, which reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He's not compelled to feel shame or disgrace. For I know whom I have believed. And he knows in whom he has directed faith, with the abiding result that he's still directing faith. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep or to guard that which I have deposited unto him against that day. Now, in the very next verse, we see this exhortation to Timothy. He says, hold fast the pattern of healthy words, which you have heard from me. And he says, by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love in Christ Jesus, tying it back to one's position, Timothy's position, his position in Christ Jesus. And so, anyway, just to bring our mind back into this, back into some of these verses. I know last week when I, in the afternoon service, I was anticipating of starting to narrow the focus this week into defense against a specific enemy. But I've decided, you know, I cut out the majority of a point last week for time's sake. And so I want to go ahead and we're going to keep a little broader approach today, and we'll touch on some of those things that I cut out of the message from last week. So let's pray and we'll pick up again. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to relate to it together and to be with other Christians. We pray that your spirit would be the one who teaches. May he guide and direct in our time. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul fought the good fight. He struggled the good struggle. And he kept the faith using the body of doctrine or belief and practice in order to have victory over the spiritual enemies. Now, we know we have a position in Christ, and that can't change. But we have three spiritual enemies. And those spiritual enemies would, if we allow them to have their way, would tend to or prefer us to operate independent of what we have in Christ. And Paul knew that, you know, in order to have consistency in one's Christian life and living in the victory that we already have in Christ, that knowledge and practice in using one's position in Christ is absolutely necessary. And so over in 1 Corinthians, we can illustrate this in chapter 4. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, now let's just be reminded of the context in 1 Corinthians. He's writing to a predominantly carnal church. There's schisms in the church, meaning there's been some tears in the cloth, if you will, but it's still one cloth. But you've got four different groups. And so one group was saying, I belong to Paul. Another group was saying, I belong to Apollos. Another group, I belong to Cephas. And then you had the fourth group that was saying, I belong to Christ. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:12. Now, Paul, he's going to correct that. And you see him correcting it, in a sense, over in 1 Corinthians 3:22. And he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word of life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Okay. So three of those groups were getting it wrong. They were saying they belong to Paul, they belong to Apollos, and they belong to Cephas. In other words, they were kind of putting individual men up on a pedestal and aligning themselves under men. And they had it backwards, because the men were actually theirs. The men should have been viewed at as ones that were underneath them to support them, to build them up. But in their carnality, this is how they were seeing things. Now, we know that there was one group of the four groups that was seeing it right. And you see that in verse 23. He says, and ye, you all are Christ. That's the group that was getting it right. And Christ is God's. And so we have predominantly a carnal group. And so they're not going to be able to handle the deeper things of God. They're not going to be able to handle the meat of the word because of their carnality. And so Paul is going to send Timothy back there for a purpose, to put some things into remembrance. Because if they're carnal, they're not getting past the first obstacle, being the sin nature. And so if a carnal Christian is not in a place or a position to have victory over the other spiritual enemies, you're going to have to get over the hurdle of the first one, being the sin nature. Because if you're carnal, you're not going to be able to resist Satan. Remember, I've made this before. When you're carnal, you grow a nice nose ring and Satan just leads you around. He doesn't have to attack you. And then when you're carnal, we're carnal. When I'm carnal, we don't have the fruit from the Spirit to direct. So we can't even fulfill the new commandment. And we're not going to even have the potential to misdirect agape love, because we don't have it to direct to begin with when we're carnal. And so we got to get past the first hurdle. And as we demonstrated last week, our position in Christ is foundational, if you will, in order to have victory or to live in the victory we already have in Christ. So then that kind of sets me up to where I want to drop in, and I want to pick up with what Paul says in chapter 4. And let's drop in 4:11. And continue on here, and we'll see why Paul is going to send Timothy to them. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. Now he's talking about himself and Apollos, who's used as an example. He says, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, and being persecuted, we suffer, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. The idea of entreat here is we encourage. We exhort, we encourage. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but my beloved, not sons here, but children, born ones, I warn you. I'm admonishing you. I'm putting these things into mind. It's the idea of admonishing as the idea of putting to mind. And he goes on in verse 15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. And so Paul was able to say this as he was the person who God used to establish the church at Corinth. He makes reference to this with between him and Apollos when he says that Paul planted and Apollos watered. And so, but he comes back to this and he says, wherefore I beseech you. And so this is our word again that has the idea to exhort you. I encourage you, but I would understand this more as it could also be understood as comfort, depending on the context. But here I think he's leaning. This is, I'm exhorting you. When I says I beseech you, he's exhorting, he's leaning on them because the majority of them are carnal. He says, be ye followers of me, mimics of me. Now, what is he saying when he says, be mimics of me? He's talking about putting his position in Christ into practice, and the following context is going to tell us that. And that's part of Paul fighting the good fight of keeping the faith, is using one's position in Christ. And so in verse 17, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved, not son again, but child, born one, and faithful in the Lord. So quite a statement on Timothy's behalf, by the way, faithful, dependable, trustworthy in the Lord, mentioning a reference to his position in Christ. But Timothy is faithful, he's dependable, in that title, the Lord there, emphasizing that Timothy operating in his position in Christ is doing it in a manner where he's referring or looking at the Lord as the ultimate authority. And so that's how he's dependable and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring, now they're talking about Timothy, who shall bring you into remembrance. They needed to be brought into remembrance of some of the basics of my ways. And this is how Paul wants them to be mimics or imitators of him. And so, Timothy, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere and in every church. This wasn't secret knowledge. This wasn't knowledge that was just for mature believers. This was something that was necessary in order to mature. And in this context, was necessary for them to be brought into remembrance of some things they had already been taught so that they could consistently be living free from serving the sin nature. And so, as I mentioned earlier, that in Christ we have already won. Let me draw our focus into Romans in chapter 8. In Romans 8, I'll just read a longer context here. I'll pick up in verse 35. Because here we see that there's nothing that can separate us from the love from Christ. And so he's going to demonstrate that. He says, who shall separate us from the love from Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I don't have time to develop this, but it's interesting when you go back and you read the context in Psalm 44 and 22 here when he references it in verse 36. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we've looked at this word before, but we are more than conquerors. Just in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer, is what I think your New American Standard says. Just in all things, we overwhelmingly conquer. We beyond conquer, or we overwhelmingly have victory. In all of these things that he had just listed, we overwhelmingly had victory through him who loved us. Now I'm going to go ahead and continue this down. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love from God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I wanted to get to that last clause there, which we see, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is going to separate us from the love from God. And so, in Christ, we have already won. And we can see that this is because of God's work, and we factually know. And so go back to Romans 8:28, and we'll start there, and we know. This is some pretty important factual knowledge to be armed with. And he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that are loving God. Now I read it that way to emphasize that present participle, that are loving God. How does a Christian love God? By loving the brethren. Can the Christian do that while being carnal? No. But we know that all things are working together for good to them that are loving God. Let me ask you this. Whatever situation or circumstances that we might find ourselves, what did Paul say when he says tribulation, distress, persecutions, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword over in Romans 8:35? Do you think any of those circumstances or situations changed anything in regards to the Christian life or the new commandment? Did the new commandment get put on hold whenever Paul was going through those things in his life? If we go through any of these things in our life, did that change anything about our Christian life? Does it change the new commandment to the church? Let me come back to verse 28. And we know that all things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did. Now, I'm going to explain. I'm going to retranslate predestinate by the Greek word to mark off the boundaries beforehand. So that's what I'm doing. Just emphasizing the Greek. For him he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds beforehand to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did mark off the boundaries beforehand, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. And he uses this aorist tense, and he states it as it's already been counted. We've already won in Christ. Now, we can see from Scripture the truth of our position in Christ. And we know that at the moment we believe the gospel, we were immersed into Christ. And God counts that to be so. He imputes it. This is what Dave has been pivoting off of, this word to impute, to reckon. Now, remember, God, one of his attributes is truth. And so he always sees things as they really are. And so the estimation of himself and others is always accurate. And so we can see from Scripture the truth, the reality of our position in Christ. But we can also experience the truth of our position in Christ as we apply it in present tense. In present tense. And I'm just going to illustrate this. Let me just go back to Philippians, and Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 and 10. And so Paul is talking about being found in his position in Christ. And he understands that the righteousness that he has in Christ, that all believers have in Christ, is far superior of any righteousness that someone could potentially earn as a result of law keeping. And so Paul's desire is to be found in Christ in his present tense salvation. Yes, he's already in Christ, but he wants to be found applying that position in Christ, seeing himself as God sees him. Now he says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. Now he tells us the purpose of wanting to be found in him. He says, that I may experientially know him. This experiential knowledge. He doesn't, in other words, he doesn't want to just live in the factual knowledge. He wants to experience what we know to be fact. And he says that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection. That's living resurrection life. Now, the one thing we need to understand is there's no resurrection life without death. Without death. And so as we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord, we can live in the reality. Not only have we died with Christ, but we've also been co-raised with Christ. But to live resurrection life, we've got to recognize that co-death. So here we see Paul says that I may experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. If I told you that you could experientially know Christ and the power of his resurrection, but you might suffer as a result of that, hopefully you would choose to experientially know him and the power of his resurrection and not even consider the potential that there could be some suffering involved. But Paul says to experientially know the fellowship is suffering. He says being, and then I would just translate well, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And I think he's talking about the present tense salvation, where he can live free from the sin nature. And it's when we live free from serving the sin nature and we're living resurrection life that now we can be supernaturally enabled by the Holy Spirit. Now we have the potential, now we have the basis from which we can stand against Satan when he attacks. We also now have the ability to correctly direct agape love and to fulfill the new commandment. Now we know the world system wants to misdirect that agape love. Let's come back to something I wanted to cover last week. Is I wanted to point out, that the Holy Spirit is always involved in the believer living victoriously in our present tense salvation. And so that's something to keep in mind, is when we're trying to deal with our different spiritual enemies. Trying to keep a broad view still this week. So the Holy Spirit's always involved, though. And so when you think about that, when it comes to, for instance, dealing with our sin nature, we don't deal with that in our own strength. If we do, we'll find ourselves where Dale was in Sunday school this morning. In Romans 7, we could wind up trying to deal with the sin nature in our own strength, and we lose. We lose every time. It never fails. We're trying to deal with the sin nature in our own strength. We lose in present tense. Now, let me just illustrate the importance of the Holy Spirit, and this is review, I understand that, but let's just go back to Galatians 15, or 15, chapter 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the strong desires from the flesh, the lust from the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Let's go over to Romans 8:13. in Romans 8:13. For if you live measured by the flesh, talking about the sin nature, you are about to die. But if you, or ye, not through the Spirit, but by the Spirit, but if ye by the Spirit do mortify, the idea to mortify is to put to death, the deeds or the practices of the body, you shall live. You're going to live. I'm talking about not just physical life here, but it's spiritual life. You will live. If you, by the Spirit, do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. So you see there the Holy Spirit's necessary involvement in dealing with one of our spiritual enemies. But as we go through, we see that his involvement is necessary for each of our spiritual enemies. And we can see over in Ephesians in chapter 6 where Paul says, be empowered. And in the English, you see it just translated, be strong. It's a Greek word that I would just translate empowered. And it's a present passive imperative. It's passive. Somebody else is doing the empowering. Now, we do see that this empowering is in the Lord, tied to our position in Christ, with Christ as the ultimate authority. But we see it, and it's in the power of his might. And just literally from the Greek, in the might of his strength. But this would be through the Holy Spirit that we're empowered. And I'll just illustrate that back in Ephesians 3:16. In Ephesians 3:16, we see in this communication to the Father of Paul, in 3:16, he says that he, talking about the Father here, would grant you, just freely give you according to the riches of his glory. The idea of glory is opinion. To be strengthened, it says with might, but it's not with might. It's just, it's our word for power. With power, or by power. And it's not by his Holy Spirit, it's through. It's through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. We need supernatural empowerment, in other words, in our position in the Lord, to be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And we're going to be coming back to that concept in the future. This would be, by the way, this would tie in with what James said over in 4:7, when he says, submit, be arranged under, be God. And the idea of submit is being arranged under, James 4:7, for benefits, under the God. Let me just go there and read that, because we'll be back to that verse as well. But in James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The idea to be arranged under the God for benefits. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's a couple steps there. The submitting, being arranged under for benefits to God. And then, so two steps. Then you see the resist. One is required before the other. And he will flee. And he will flee. When we put our position into practice, we do it in the way that God has given us. Satan is going to flee, but we have to put the whole armor of God, and we'll be back to that at some point, Lord willing, in the future. Now let's talk about the world system, the world system. Because we know that as we learn to have victory over the sin nature, we can be filled by the Spirit, and then we have access to the fruit from the Spirit. And love, joy, peace. Love, number one on the list of the nine aspects of the fruit. And that love gives us the potential to fulfill the new commandment, to love one another. One another of the same kind, other Christians. And we know that the world system can entice us to misdirect that agape love as spiritual Christians. You know, we have, from God, we have the down payment, the guarantee from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a guidance system. He is going to direct you and guide you into where and when to deliver this agape love. And the world system would like to get in there and interrupt that and to get you to turn off your guidance system by remaining settled in your position in Christ. And for you to think, you know, I think I've got this. I think I can make the decision on my own strength. I can, and where this love should go. And the world system can get us to misdirect agape love. And this is what the Apostle John was talking about over in 1 John in chapter 2. And we see that these, he was speaking to these Christians that were, they had some spiritual strength. And they were overcoming the sin nature. And I know that because it says they were also overcoming the malignant evil one. So they're having some victory over Satan in their position in Christ. But then John says in 2:15, stop loving the world. It says love not the world, but in the Greek it's to stop something they were doing. Stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. It's being misdirected. The believer loves the Father by loving the brethren. Now he's going to explain, he says, for all that is in the world, the lust from the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning physical life is not out from the Father as the source, but is out from the world as the source, the world system, Satan's world system. But he says in verse 17, and the world is passing away. And so the world system, it's a temporary thing. Satan presently is the ruler of the world system. He's the god of this age. These are temporary things. And he says, in the lust thereof. And so the lust from the world system is temporary as well. But now we see is, you know, if we're in this dispensation and we're on earth, well, guess what? We're behind enemy lines. This is Satan's world system. We are just passing through. We are now behind enemy lines. We have to realize that as we relate to this, to the world system. The world system is not our buddy. And now, what's important though, is while we are here, is we can be doing the will of God. And that becomes important. That's how we're supposed to function behind enemy lines, is by doing the will of God. And every Christian can know and be doing the will of God. don't think it's pie in the sky. Absolutely, every Christian has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can guide and direct. And so now he says, but he that is doing the will of God, in other words, the one doing the will of God, it says abides forever. Let me retranslate that so you can, we can extract a little more from the Greek here. Just the one doing the will of God remains settled, or just remains at ease into the age. What age? The age, the present evil age. The present evil age relates to the age where Satan is allowed to be the god of this age, and it's the age of this world system. But the one doing the will of God, in other words, we can be at ease even though we're behind enemy lines when we're doing the will of God. Now, he's going to explain, and we see the Holy Spirit is key. The Holy Spirit is key as we're going to relate to it properly. And so we drop down to verse 20, and we have reference. It says, but you have an anointing, unction, I'm translating anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You factually know all things. And this is how the believer is going to know the will of God. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit. Now let me jump over to verse 27. It says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. And you need not that anyone teach you. Why is that? Because we have a divine teacher. We have a divine teacher. But as the same anointing you teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, and even as, not it, because he's the Holy Spirit, he's a person, even as he has taught you. Now, I'm not going to read the future tense. There's a textual variation here. I'm going to understand this as not he shall abide in him, but I understand this as an imperative. Abide in him, as far as I think what John is saying, even as he has taught you, the Holy Spirit, be at ease in him in your position in Christ. Remain at ease, remain settled in him. And so this is how the whole, this is how the world system can potentially get a Christian to misdirect agape love. Is by remaining settled or at ease in our position in Christ, we don't let the Holy Spirit guide completely to the end of where to direct the agape love. And so this is why we need to let the Holy Spirit be the one who guides and directs right up to the end. And so then in order to do that, we have to remain settled. We have to remain at ease in our position in Christ. We don't want to go independent from God. That's one of the things that all three of our spiritual enemies have in common, is they would all have us act independent from who we are in Christ. And so our position in Christ, which is based upon the truth of Christ's substitutionary work, it's foundational to consistency in our Christian life. So I think we'll go back to a verse I've looked at in the past, but in 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 3, you see Paul's concern for these believers. He says, But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, this thoroughly deceived Eve, and we see it was by his subtlety, by his craftiness, his cleverness, his trickery, he thoroughly deceived Eve. He says, so your thoughts, and we were here a few weeks ago when we were looking at the Greek word noema, that looks at the results of the mind, the thoughts of the mind, the conclusions of the mind. He says, so that your minds or the conclusions of your minds or mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is in Christ. It's simple, but not always easy to apply. And we're going to see that it takes some awareness to be able to consistently apply our position in Christ. And so I'm going to just end here today, and this is kind of pointing us in the direction we want to go, but let's go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter and 5:8. He says, be sober. And the idea here is to be sober. To be clear-minded, alert. You know, we need to be alert. We don't want to be in a spiritual brain fog. You know, we need to be alert, clear-minded. And then he says, be vigilant. The idea is to be on watch, to keep watch. You know, you don't want to be lethargic. This is the idea of being on watch. And then we see, because your adversary, the devil, and we're going to be talking more about this adversary as we go forward. He says, as a roaring lion walks about. What does a roaring lion create when he's walking about and roaring? You know, he's the king of the jungle, the lion produces fear. Fear. What does fear tend to do? Where does fear cause a person to operate in their makeup? Is it in one's rational thinking, or is it on emotions? Tends to encourage people to operate more on the emotional side of things. You know, when somebody's in the fight or flight response, rationale tends to take a secondary place to what's going on emotionally. And Satan seems to, the devil seems to walk about and create an atmosphere where there could be fear. We can see that in what's going on in the world right now. There seems to be a lot of people moving in the realm of fear. But I want Christians, I want us to all know and to see that in Christ we've already won. And the provisions of grace make it possible for us to be living our present tense salvation. And the reality of that truth, the reality of the truth of our position in Christ. But we see here the devil as a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, when he gets you where he wants you, you know, devour, that's not it kind of has the idea that, you know, don't expect that he's going to show any mercy or kindness. And now we see, he says, whom resists steadfast by the faith. See, the provisions of grace. Are sufficient. And part of the provisions of grace is the body of doctrine of how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And one of those spiritual enemies being the devil. And we can resist him by the faith. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren. And so there's some sufferings involved in this. Accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Remember, he's the ruler of the world system. We're behind enemy lines. But the provisions of grace are sufficient. And so we can know that as long as we're here, as God has us here, that he has a purpose. And we get to participate in that purpose as we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. And so we can be thankful at all times in everything, but it's only through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the practicality of our position in Christ, that by grace you've made it possible for us to experience our position in Christ, to experience the power of his resurrection, and to live a life that is glorifying to you as we apply these things to our lives. May we be those that be witnesses, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.